Seems like there was something else I wanted to mention or remind us of. Well, you know what? That's why you're supposed to write notes. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. I've got a message today I've called A Christmas Challenge. A Christmas Challenge. You know, I remember some years ago, this goes back 20 years ago, I guess, a pastor was introducing me to a couple of other pastors. I was at a little meeting where a bunch of pastors was there, and as he introduced me, he said, "Oh, and this is Pastor Rusty Tardo." He said, "You know, he always looks at things with a different perspective." That's the way he introduced me. Always looks at things with a different perspective. Now, I didn't know at the moment whether he meant that good or not, but I guess what he meant was, you know, you got to take whatever this guy says with a, you know, because he tends to go against what everybody else is doing. Today, what I would like to do is issue a Christmas challenge. And I do this in the way of asking questions. Now, I am assuming that you are in this church because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the word of the Lord. Amen. I am not speaking today to the nominal, lukewarm Christian. Right. I'm not speaking to the lost. This is a church, the church assembles, and the pastor is to feed the flock. That's what I intend to do today by the grace of God. Amen. So I'm going to ask disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, some simple and sincere questions that are for you to consider and for you to answer. Amen. And here's how I will begin with my Christmas challenge. If we choose to celebrate, to observe the birth of Christ, if we choose to do that, then here's my question. What should that observance look like?
Amen. Come on now.
We profess to follow Christ. We profess to be Bible people. Bible people. That means what we practice, we find in the Bible. What the Lord commands, that's what we do. We know the Bible issues warnings about those who add to or subtract from what Scripture teaches. Y'all with me so far? So, for those of us who claim the Bible to be our guide for all that we believe and for all that we practice, that's who I'm talking to.
Amen.
What should, if we chose to observe something that the Bible doesn't tell us to observe, but if we chose that we're going to do it anyway, then what should that observance look like? I think that's a fair question.
You're right. Amen.
You know, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Messiah, prophesied over 700 years in advance, predicted by prophets, even the very birthplace predicted by the prophets, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrata. This had to be the most momentous event in human history. God became man. God incarnate would be born in a virgin, just as in a virgin's womb, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Born in Bethlehem, just as Micah the prophet had prophesied. He would be God's Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. His birth would be heralded by angels, attended only by shepherds. Now, if we chose to celebrate that holy event, then what should that celebration look like?
That's my question. And from here, I have quite a few other questions that I'll be asking. But here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading the birth account. It came to pass, verse 1, in those days, that there went out a decree. This is an imperial edict. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus himself, emperor of all the Roman Empire, that all the world, that is all the Roman world, all the world that he presided over, should be taxed. The word there is should be enrolled. That is, this would be both a census and a taxation. Verse 2, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem is only about a 5-mile journey from Jerusalem. He went there for what reason? Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The most important birth in human history. In the record of the world, no birth was more important. And here's a couple of interesting facts. We don't know when it was. We don't know the day he was born. We don't know the month he was born. We don't even know what year he was born. Isn't that something? Amen. The most important birth in human history. We don't know the day. We don't know the month. We don't even know the year. Amen. There is tremendous discrepancy and debate among historians, Bible scholars, as to what year Christ was born. And just as many opinions as you can imagine. What day? What month? What year? Pretty much they're all agreed on this. He wasn't born in December. This much they pretty much agree on, with a few exceptions that come from Roman Catholicism. But the fact is, they know that the Lord was not born in December, and they know that for several reasons right here in the birth narrative that we just read. December is a cold, wet, rainy time in most parts of the world, especially, you know, it's especially true there. We find that this was a time of taxation. That's why Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem to begin with. These taxations, these censuses, were not held in the winter. It was too difficult for people to travel. Remember the Lord's words, Matthew 24, talking about the end times. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Why is that? Because winter travel was so hazardous, so dangerous, it's so cold. They didn't have a car to get in, roll up the windows and put the heater on. So they had to walk, or they had to ride on a donkey or a camel. Travel was dangerous, travel was cold, travel was brutal. It wasn't even possible for many. So taxations were not held in the winter. They were generally held in the fall. Because in the fall, the harvest came in and people actually had a little money. That's when you tax them. So we know that it wasn't in the winter for that reason. That's one major reason. And we know it wasn't in the winter because the shepherds still had their flocks out in the fields. And that generally did not happen in December. You might say it was an exceptionally warm December, but generally speaking, they didn't keep, even the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud says that it is the habit of the shepherds to bring their flocks in from the fields in November and bring them back into the fields in March. So that's a pretty fair reason also to conclude it was not in December. When was it? I'm glad you asked, because the answer is nobody knows. The answer is simply nobody knows. And if the Lord wanted us to know, the Lord tells us what he wants us to know. What he wants us to observe. What he wants us to follow. What he wants us to believe. He's good about doing things like that, you know. And every date on the calendar has probably been suggested as a possible date for the Lord's birth, but the bottom line is we don't know. Amen. I'd also like for us to realize, and I think many of us know this already, but for the first 300 years of Christianity, over 300 years, now you know, generally, you would think those would be the years when the church was the closest to the apostolic pattern. Correct? Amen. Because it was the closest to Christ.
Right.
You would think that that's the time. That's, you know, we always talk about, oh, we got to go back to the apostolic pattern. We have to follow, you know, what the early church observed. Guess what? 300 years, no celebration of Christmas. None. Zero. Zilch. Zip. I think that's interesting. It's because, now, is it because they didn't love the Lord, you think? It's because they didn't want to honor, serve the Lord? Is this neglectful on their part? No, it's just simply a time when the church wanted to be pure in its worship and its observances. No Christmas celebration. However, there was an interesting celebration that took place in the Roman Empire in late December. Was called the Saturnalia. It's really how we came to adopt this day or this time of year as a Christmas celebration. I'm going to read something real short. It's only a paragraph, so bear with me. Y'all?
Yes.
Okay? Y'all going to love me after this? I'm going to read something from a fella. He wrote a little booklet a while back on him, but I'm just going to read a little bit. December 25th was the most widely recognized and celebrated holiday of ancient times among the idolatrous nations. The day was universally recognized and celebrated as the birthday of the sun god Mithra, who also was known by other names in different parts of the world. The birthday of other sun gods, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, Tammuz, Saturn, and so forth, was celebrated on December 25th also. Christmas originated with pagan sun worship rituals. Instead of this being the time of our Savior's birth, it was the very day and season on which the pagans for centuries had celebrated the birth of the sun god, S-U-N.
It was the celebration of the winter solstice, a time for merriment, revelry, and drunkenness. Most of our current Christmas customs, such as decorated evergreens, lights, holly, mistletoe, exchanging presents, parties, revelry, were all essential elements of the pagan winter solstice. History records just how firmly entrenched these heathen celebrations had become, and when the Roman Catholic Church, now this is 4th century, could not persuade the public to give up these idolatrous practices, they adopted them. The Catholic Church adopted every pagan aspect of the customs, including the date, simply renamed it Christmas. Now, instead of being the birth of Tammuz or Saturn or any of the other sun gods, it was supposed to celebrate the birth of Christ. So they mixed Christianity with paganism. You know, I read many, many, many pastors, teachers, and so forth who excuse this. They say, we Christianized the pagan customs. But let me tell you what they've done instead. They've paganized Christianity. You don't Christianize paganism. That's like putting a holly on Buddha's statue and bring it in the church. We've Christianized this. You don't Christianize paganism. You paganize, however, Christianity. You mix error with truth, falsehood with purity. You pollute what is pure. You can pollute a pure stream. Let me read something to you from the Encyclopedia Americana. Now, this isn't Brother Rusty's opinion. This is right out the encyclopedia. It was in the 5th century that the Roman Catholic Church commanded that the birth of Christ be observed forever on December 25th, the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Saul, one of the names of the sun god. Just look it up. Here's Encyclopedia Britannica. Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm going to read this. Its observance as the birthday of the Savior is attended with secular customs often drawn from pagan sources. Indeed, both Christmas and Epiphany, which falls 12 days later on January 6th, are transformed pagan celebrations of the winter solstice, and so closely linked that their origins cannot be discussed separately. December 25th in Rome was the date of the pagan festival, the birthday of the unconquered sun. Philip Schaff, a very esteemed, well-respected church historian who wrote encyclopedias, basically, on church history, said this about the 4th and 5th century practices. Listen to this. Not a few pagan habits and ceremonies concealed under new names crept into the church, or were baptized only with water, not with the fire and spirit of the gospel. It is well known with what particular tenacity a people cleave to religious usages, and it could not be expected that they should break off in an instant from the traditions of centuries. In the Christmas festival, which was from the 4th century spread from Rome over the entire church, the holy commemoration of the birth of the Redeemer is associated to this day, even in Protestant lands, with the wanton merriments of the pagan Saturnalia. Philip Schaff. There's no denying these things. We know basically our Christmas customs are recycled from paganism. True. Now, we could cite dozens of sources for this information, but it's not necessary to belabor the point. The fact is, much of what goes on this time of the year is simply recycled pagan celebrations of the winter solstice. The mistletoe, the evergreen, the Christmas tree, that's all recycled pagan practices. This is beyond dispute. This is simple truth. You know, it seems like I read somewhere that the truth would make you free. If you knew the truth, it would make you free. Now, having said all of that, I'm back to my question, my Christmas challenge. Suppose a certain
Suppose a Christian, a sincere Christian, said, look, I'm a Christian, and despite all of these historical facts, I would like to celebrate the birth of the Savior. I want to honor him. This is a good time of the year. People are thinking about, you know, Christmas carols, and this might be a good time to witness about Christ, to witness to my family. I mean, you see the signs everywhere. Jesus is the reason for the season. So what could be wrong with if I sincerely want to just observe the birthday of my Savior? Well, here again is my question. If you are sincere, that's what you want to do, and despite its origin, you want to do it this time of the year, I repeat my question. What should that observance look like? What should it look like? You only have a few options here.
Right.
You can adopt everything the world does. Seems like the Bible tells me we're not supposed to learn, not the way of the heathen, the customs of the people of Ain, but, you know, that's for everybody to decide for themselves.
Right.
Do we just do what they do, jump merrily in and ho, ho, ho with the rest of them? Do we partially participate, pick and choose bits and pieces that we'd like to do? Do we abandon it all together? Do we make up our own way of observance? Or I think these are good questions. Because the fact is, nowhere in the Bible are we told that we should celebrate the birthday of Christ. We're told to observe his death. We do this every time we partake of the communion. It is a sacred time actually instituted by the Lord himself. Water baptism instituted by the Lord himself. So we do these things in obedience to him. But can we, with clear conscience, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm assuming that your heart is, I just want to please you, Lord.
Amen.
Can I read something to you Cal Thomas wrote? Y'all know who Cal Thomas is? He's a columnist. He often writes things from a Christian perspective. He wrote this over 10 years ago. But let me just read this that he had to say about Christmas. I thought it was insightful. He said, I'm not sure it's worth keeping Christmas anymore, lamenting the fact that the holiday has become, in his words, a roadshow of reindeer, winter scenes, elves, and the god substitute, Santa Claus, who serves as a front man for merchants seeking to play on the guilt some parents bear for ignoring their kids the rest of the year. Then he asked this question. This is a good question. Why participate any longer in this charade where the focal point of worship has shifted from a babe in a manger to a babe in the Victoria's Secret window? No room in the inn has been replaced by no room in the mall parking lot. You know, I had to get off the interstate yesterday when I got close to the Lakeside Mall. It was blocked because of people trying to get off to go, you know. But then Cal Thomas says this, and this is really interesting. He said, it is instructive how just one season away from the lusting after material things can break the habit. It's something like liberation from an addiction. He said, being away from it can cause one to realize the behavior is neither missed nor needed for fulfillment and enjoyment. How about that?
Amen.
I got off this drug 40 years ago, praise God. 40 years ago. You know, people will still ask me sometimes casually, you know, oh, you got all your Christmas shopping done? I said, I finished mine 40 years ago. How about this? John 18. Let me just read a verse to you. John 18:37. Here's the Lord's words. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. This is why I came, Jesus said, to bear witness unto the truth, to tell the truth.
Amen.
Aren't you glad he told the truth?
Yes.
Aren't you glad he didn't tell half truth?
Yes, I am.
But he told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
Thank you, Lord.
To this end, I came unto the world. And then he says this, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now I'm back to my questions. If you are going to celebrate the momentous event of the birth of the Son of God, if you are going to celebrate it, if you choose, I'm going to celebrate it, should it be a holy celebration? Should it be a reverent celebration? Should it be profoundly reverent? I would think so. Can it be that? Can it be holy and reverent and sacred if it includes idolatrous practices?
No. Nope.
Things clearly adopted, recycled from paganism. You know how much God hates idolatry, right?
Yeah,
Old Testament, New Testament, flee from idolatry, he told Timothy.
Yes. Amen.
That doesn't mean see how close you can get to it.
Yes.
It means how far away you can get from it. 1 Timothy 10, little children, flee from idolatry. So here's, again, some honest questions. If our goal is to please God, or maybe that's not our goal. Maybe our goal is to please ourselves. Maybe it's to please our children, which is God in most homes.
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Because we serve our children. We want to make them happy above all else. The last thing in the world you want to do is disappoint the children. Don't worry about disappointing God. He don't matter. Disappointing the children, that's the main... We can't do that. Somebody wake up now.
Amen.
We want people... We might say we want people to see Christ in Christmas. Now, here's my question. Do we join hand in hand with the lost world, with the heathen, with the pagans... Do we join hand in hand with them in diminishing Christ, actually hiding him or obscuring him by embracing all of the same pageantry that, you know, eclipses Christ? You say we want to keep Christ in Christmas, but you yourself are embracing all the things that pushes Christ into the background.
Right.
You know what's in the forefront this time of the year. Who can deny what's in the forefront? You know, I read something the other day in the newspaper about somebody who went to the major mega superstore looking for a nativity scene. And he said there were rows of Santas and inflatable snowmen and reindeer and all the other gifts galore. But guess what? There were no nativity scenes. So he asked somebody, aren't there any nativity scenes here? And the guy said, no, you know what? We should probably stock those.
Wow.
Of course, you know, while I thought it was telling, I also consider the hypocrisy of it all. Because let me ask you this. Even to my Christian friends who will bring in the nativity scenes and so forth this time of the year, I always want to ask them, where is your statue of baby Jesus the rest of the year? Where do you keep it? Where's your statue of Mary the rest of the year? Why is it that you can suspend, thou shalt not make any graven images? You can suspend that over the Christmas holidays and somehow endorse it.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Y'all awake?
There's
a word for that. Hypocrisy.
Amen, brother.
Let's admit what takes center stage. Center stage this time of year.
Yeah.
Christmas tree.
Christmas tree.
Christmas tree. And of course all the greenery and things that go with it.
Yeah.
Santa Claus.
Yeah. He's
but most of all, the presents. The gifts, the stuff.
Yep.
You know how much Americans will spend this year on Christmas?
Yeah.
Last year, 2013,
billion.
They spent over $600 billion. That's billion. Over $600 billion on Christmas. That was last year. It grows every year. Because in 2011, I found my notes, it was $480 billion they spent. So you figure that jumps up by what? About $100 billion every couple of years. Actually, they expect this year will be $700 to near $800 billion. Next year, they expect it to break $1 trillion spent on Christmas. How about that? Yeah, inflation, that's right. On Christmas. Now, let's just go with last year's numbers, $600 billion. How many of you think that's a large number? Yeah, that's a large number. Here's another question I would like for you to consider. Have you ever considered the cruelty of Christmas?
Yes, I have.
The cruelty. Now, you see, we have our own perspective. Most of you are pretty affluent.
Right.
When I say affluent, you've got a decent place to live.
Right.
You drive an automobile. You manage to dress well enough to go out in public. You know, for the most part, we are fat American affluent people.
Amen.
When I say fat, not necessarily weight-wise, but you know. Now, I want you to consider the cruelty of Christmas.
Yeah.
And I want you to think about this. 12 million families in America are single-parent homes. 12 million families. 83% of those are headed by women. A fourth of those live in poverty or below the poverty level. Over one-fourth of all children under age 21 in America, one child in four live below the poverty level. Now, according to Feeding America and their fact sheet, it's 45.3 million Americans live in poverty. 50 million Americans live in what they call food insecure households. What that means is that they have limited or uncertain access to adequate food. Now, you know, for a long time, over 20 years, I have been a landlord. My family owns property and has owned property for many, many years. Some of that property has been in areas that would be considered underprivileged people, low-rent districts. Now, we always did our best to provide decent apartments. We never rented junk, even in those areas that were considered undesirable areas to live. But our apartments were always decent. People enjoyed renting from us because we kept them up and we maintained them. But can I tell you, way back then in those days, I began to see the cruelty of Christmas. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Because I see these people, many of them honest, hardworking people, struggling on minimum wage many times just to put food on their table. Many of them single parents. Now, I'm going to tell you, these people live on the edge of disaster. They have kids. These people have kids. These kids have to be clothed. They have to be fed. They have to pay rent. They have to put shoes on those kids. They got to keep them in school. That's a constant pressure for money. Now let's add to all of that burden. At Christmas time, those parents are expected now to provide gifts for all those kids. And not only that, but for the rest of their family. Now, you know that it can be a financial burden, but you imagine people who live on nothing.
Amen.
Imagine the burden it puts on them. You know what? Their kids watch the same TV that your kids watch.
Right.
They see the same happy, smiling faces of kids getting wonderful presents under the tree. Oh, look what Santa brought me, a brand new iPhone. He brought me a brand new tablet. It's a $500 Xbox. Their kids see the same commercials. But guess what? No matter how good those little boys and girls are, Santa ain't bringing them that. Santa is evil. Santa is a liar. He is a liar. And he's a false God who sees you when you're sleeping and sees you when you're awake, knows if you've been bad or good. So he has all knowledge.
Yep,
like God.
Yeah.
He can visit every house in the whole country in one night. So he's omnipresent. He's like God.
Right.
We bring our children, put them on Santa's lap, and tell them, tell Santa what you want for Christmas. Santa is an evil creature. Because the fact is, he favors the rich. He will bless those little rich kids. And they don't even have to be good. They can have hearts as black as coal, but Santa's going to give them anything they want. Because they're rich. Come on, y'all. How about we wake up around here and see what's really going on in our world? Instead of coloring everything with sentimentality. How about we cover everything with truth? Just plain old truth.
Yeah.
Take a look outside. See what's going on.
Amen.
You walk in these low-rent districts. Yeah. I challenge you to walk through them and see those mothers. You know how bad they feel they can't buy a $500 gift for little Johnny?
Amen. Right.
Every other kid's getting that from Santa. That kid, I don't care how good that child is. They're not getting that.
Amen.
Santa is no saint.
No.
He may be the devil, but he's no saint.
Amen.
You know, even the Roman Catholic Church gave him the boot, 1969. You do realize that, right? St. Nicholas? 1969, the Roman Catholic Pope, I don't remember who he was. 1969, they had this great demotion. That's what they actually call it, demotion of saints. Because they found this pope, I guess he realized, you know, we got a whole bunch of these saints that were never really sainted. And not only that, they are more myth than men. We don't have any proof they actually even existed. So some of the favorites got the axe. Remember St. Christopher? Now, if you grew up in my generation, you know all the Catholic friends had St. Christopher medals. They had St. Christopher statues on the dashboard when the dashboards were made out of metal and a magnet could stick to it. Come on, y'all remember St. Christopher? Guess what? He got the axe too. Because they said, you know what? There's no proof this guy ever existed. Guess who else got demoted? Jolly old St. Nick. And yet to this day, my Christian friends will say, well, you know, Santa Claus actually descended from St. Nicholas. That's garbage.
Amen.
There was no St. Nicholas.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
But then, you know, this is just a time for questions, you know. Oh, Lord. And, you know, and then I think, Here's how we mitigate, ease our conscience, because we're going to spend $600 billion on ourselves. We're going to buy gifts for people who don't need them. But let's do something for the underprivileged. Here, son, run into the dollar store and let's buy a toy for the underprivileged.
Wow. Yep.
While we engage in the most narcissistic orgy of spending in human history. You know, the world has never seen anything like this. $600 billion spent on ourselves. The world's never seen anything like it. It's unparalleled. It's unprecedented in human history. This year it'll be $700 billion, I guarantee you, maybe $800 billion. And by next year, it'll be $1 trillion. The world has never seen anything like it. We're buying presents for people who don't need them.
Amen.
Why? Why do we do that? Because the merchants tell us to. That's why. This is a merchant's holiday. You know, there was no real Christmas celebration in America until the 1800s, when the merchants found a way to play on the American conscience and psyche. And you know, from that time until the present, they very cleverly manipulate the public, They hire writers every year to write sentimental stories, movies, plays, to wrap everything in a shroud of emotion and sentimentality, and we think that this is what we're supposed to do. Who told you that? Who told you you have to spend money you don't have to buy stuff for people who don't need it? Who told you that? And what are they going to do with that junk? One half of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day.
Wow.
According to the Gospel for Asia, this is one of the ministries that we support on a monthly basis. Here's what they said last year. If 1% of that $600 billion was spent properly, just 1% of it, listen to what it would do. He said it would be enough money to build over 400,000 churches around the world.
Wow.
It would be enough money to provide clean drinking water for the entire nation of India, Sri Lanka, and Nepal.
Wow.
Every man, woman, and child in those countries could have clean drinking water.
Wow.
And it would provide a Bible for every human being on the place on the planet Earth. Buy a Bible for every single one of them. 1% of that money. That's what it would do, 1%. But wait, let's not think about that, because it would, you know, it just hurts us. It would take away from our spending, our self-indulgence, our decadent materialism. What are we teaching our children? They come out with this big long list before Santa. This is what I want. They feel entitled to it.
Yes. Right.
I'm getting this. We're teaching, we're instilling materialism and narcissism in the next generation. And each generation becomes more narcissistic.
Yes.
Amen. Lord help. A.W. Tozer wrote on the irony of what we've made of Christmas. Listen to this. He said, Christ came to bring peace, and we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for 6 weeks of every year. He's talking about the holiday season.
Yeah.
He said, he came to help the poor, and we heap gifts upon those who do not need them.
Amen. So true.
I wonder sometimes if something is not wrong with the soul of America.
It is.
How can we so glibly condemn the rich fool in Luke chapter 12,
right,
for building barns, bigger barns, for me, all this stuff for me, when we indulge in this self-indulgent, decadent, materialistic orgy,
yes,
of spending.
Amen.
To buy things for people who don't need it.
Amen.
All right. You know, I tell you, I get upset with these things every year. I have to wonder what the holy apostles would think if they walked through the door of the average American church this time of year. The holy apostles, I have to wonder what they would think. They'd think they were in the wrong place. This must be a temple of Saturn. Wait, maybe a temple of Adonis. This can't be a temple of the living God. It breaks my heart that even in Christian churches, the coming of Santa Claus generates more excitement than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on now. You're right. Amen.
It also bothers me to see the millions of dollars that churches spend on the gaudiest, the most elaborate, the most decadent holiday decorations, and they do it all in the name of Jesus. You know, it just. But of course, you know, there is a little sign somewhere that says, remember, Jesus is the reason for the season.
Yeah.
At the same time, they want us to keep Christ and Christmas But when you participate in this orgy,
yeah,
you are among the same ones that push Christ to the side and put Santa and the trees and presents in the forefront.
Amen.
You say, let's keep Christ in it. Christ, he's nowhere to be found. We stick him into a little nativity scene somewhere in the back. All of this is what it's about. It's a big commercial orgy of spending.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Let's not be hypocritical about it. You can't lament the commercialization of Christmas while you're out there spending and shoving like the rest of them. There's another word for that. Hypocrisy. Oh, we lament the commercialization of Christmas. Oh, it's so commercial. And there you are with all the rest of them spending the money you don't have to buy a present for somebody who don't need it, because that's what society does. It puts that pressure on their old gaudy tree because, you know, we do it because we love it. Let's tell the truth. But it's hypocritical to participate in the same commercialization that you decry.
Amen. Very true.
Then we could talk about the seedy side of Christmas.
Amen.
I was listening to the radio the other day, talk radio. They always have one expert on or another. But this one was talking about how stressful this season is for so many people. People really get stressed out. I guess they do.
Yeah.
I know how they can ease their stress. Get delivered.
Amen.
Just get delivered from the whole thing. But, you know, there's so many expectations. Oh, you got to buy so many gifts. I wonder if they're going to like it. I wonder if it's the right color of it.
Yeah.
Give me a break.
Right.
And then, you know, they paint it with such sentimentality. People have such high expectations. They're always disappointed. So here's just a few Christmas facts. You can put these in your stocking. This is a time of year when there is the most drinking, the most drunkenness, the most highway deaths. Those things always peak at Christmas time, New Year's. I mean, this is the season. For drinking, drunkenness, a time of indulgence, a time of casting off inhibitions. More alcohol is bought, sold, and given and consumed this time of year than any other time of the year. Also, this is a time of elevated deaths on the highway. You know, so many people with the Christmas spirit. This is a time of more depression. Elevated numbers of suicides and attempted suicides.
Yeah.
And here's an interesting one. I don't remember reading this before, but I heard that this just the last couple of weeks also. This is also a time of more adultery.
Wow.
More office parties. You know, people drink this time of year when they don't drink any other time of the year. But they'll drink, they'll cast off inhibitions, you know, all kinds of terrible things happen when people get inebriated. But here's from the American Law Association. More people will file for divorce right after the holidays than any other time of the year.
Wow.
Yeah. And if you watch the news, there's more crime, shoplifting, burglary, purse snatching, robberies, you know.
Happiest time of the year.
But, you know, people love their Santa Claus.
Yes.
You know what? I tell you, this stuff gets up. It gets on. TV, here's the TV. Every kind of half-naked movie star want to get their picture taken by in front of Santa. Or they want to get their picture taken by the Christmas tree. Now, every two-faced politician, they big smile in front of the Christmas tree. Even the Muslim White House has a Christmas tree. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that gets under my skin. This is what gets under my skin. You'll never find them posing next to a cross. They won't pose next to a cross. You're not going to find that. But those two-faced politicians will get in front of every Christmas tree they can get. Stand next to Santa Claus, take my picture. Doesn't that tell us anything at all? Well, amen. Let's go back to my simple question. And maybe an objection or two that people might raise. Brother Rusty, that's not how we celebrate Christmas, they'll say. For us, it's about family, it's about our friends. And I don't think it's wrong to want to observe the birthday of Christ. You know, in my heart, Christmas is about Christ. And we choose to do it December 25th. And, you know, that in my heart, it's all about Christ. So generally my response would be something like, you know, well, brother, you just keep telling yourself that. Maybe it'll help you feel better about yourself. Maybe you keep telling yourself, you'll convince yourself and maybe even convince others as you join in the mad fracas and the orgy of spending and so forth, participating in a celebration God did not ordain, nor does he sanction. Again, spending money you don't have to buy presents for people who don't need them. You know what the Bible says? Jeremiah 17 seems like it says something like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I would encourage us to search our hearts, really and truly, search our hearts. Why do we do things? You see, years ago when I became a Christian, I didn't want to be a mindless herd follower. Amen. I wanted to actually see what the Bible says and do the best I could to follow what Christ said. Amen. And to this day, I would like to think that I still want to be a person who follows Scripture and not just the herd. Amen. So I challenge you, think. Think spiritually. Think biblically. Don't just patently follow what the crowd does, because what the crowd loves, you can be pretty sure Christ doesn't. Because the people who are some of the worst people in the world, and they love their Christmas. But again, remember, it appeals to emotion and sentimentality. But if you choose, I'm going to overlook all of these origins and I'm going to celebrate it, then my question is this: what should that celebration look like? You tell me, what should it look like? You answer that for yourself. If I'm going to participate, what should your participation look like? You tell me. I mean, it seems to me that if we said we were going to do something, that it should be all about Christ. Amen. A-L-L, all about Christ. All about Christ and nothing else. Amen. The minute you start indulging in any of this other stuff, then you participate in the commercialization that pushes him right out of Christmas while you lament, oh, we got to keep Christ in Christmas. Right. Hello?
Amen.
I mean, whose birth are we supposed to be celebrating? If you are choosing to do that. Let me just close with a couple of scriptures. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
All right, here we go. I'm going to read a few New Testament verses, okay? Amen. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look it up. You know, your Bible says that. Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Or how about Galatians? You know, we've been studying Galatians on Wednesday nights. And Paul was pretty upset with the churches in Galatia because they started practicing Jewish Sabbaths and Jewish holy days, holidays. And here's what Paul said to them, Galatians 4. He said, verse 10 and 11, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I'm worried about you. You're observing all these days. Now wait, those were Jewish feast days they were, some of them were going back to. If he was concerned that they were observing Jewish feasts, what would he think about Christians observing pagan feasts? One last verse. Can I read this one? This is also from Galatians. Galatians 4:16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I'm just a messenger. Here. Here's my challenge. Look it up for yourself. Just do your own homework. Look it up for yourself. Check and see. You know, the Bereans were considered noble because they searched the scriptures. They wanted to search things out. They wanted to see for themselves. Search it out. Search it out. I urge you to search it out. And then you answer the question for yourself, my Christmas challenge. If you choose to celebrate the birthday of Christ, then I ask you, what should that celebration look like? And then you just take it from there.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, our desire is to honor you and glorify you in all things that we do or don't do. Teach us. Guide us by your Spirit and by your word, Lord. Deliver us from things that do not please you. Lord, we put all of this in your hands, Lord, knowing that we answer to no man. We answer to no man. We only answer to you, Lord. Lord, let our light shine, I pray. For this is a time of year that we can point people to the Messiah who came, who lives, and who reigns, and who will come again. So use us, I pray, for your glory.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Yes. So we pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen.